Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the service today on the 24th of May 2026. And I'm reliably informed by the fishermen in our midst that the gobs are may and the chukit storm has passed, which is lovely. So we've had some lovely weather well, this past few days, really. And I think the forecast's good for next week as well, which is great. Welcome, everybody. And a special welcome to Keith Hay, who's our speaker today, and also his son Cameron, who's finished his session at uni, and hopefully will be working in the shortbread factory up in Aberlour or near there. Tax-free working in the summer is a great thing, you know, marvellous. But I'm not sure how older students get in terms of tax-free stuff. I'm not sure, but... Anyway, praise the Lord for that, and welcome, and pray the Lord will bless you as you come amongst us today. There is communion today, and if you know the Lord as your Saviour, you're welcome to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord. Happy birthday yesterday to James Reid, who was 27 yesterday, backwards. James isn't in. Well, he is in, but oh, here he is. He's there. Happy birthday, James. The knitting knotter assumes on tomorrow at 2 p.m. Pilates as usual times, Tuesday night 6 p.m, Wednesday and Saturday morning 9:30 a.m. The Wednesday night Bible reading and prayer meeting at 7:30 p.m. in the lounge upstairs and on Zoom. And we're continuing our daily readings in Romans over the months of May and June. There is a members' meeting on Tuesday night, the 2nd of June, so everybody should have their papers now. The church family picnic is in Strachan, Ritchie Hall Park, and that's on Saturday, the 6th of June. There is a tick sheet in the vestibule, so if you have any pie, meat pie preferences or fish pie or whatever, do express that in the tick sheet for catering purposes. Do continue to remember those who are ill in hospital and laid aside, and there's many of them. Next week, God willing, the speaker is Dr. David Mayer from Aberdeen. I think that's all the announcements. I'll just hand over to Keith now. Thanks, Keith.
Well, thanks, Ronan. Well, good morning, and it's again lovely to be back with you, with one out of the four of the family. Michael is working again today, but Corinne is able to drive, which is one step further than we were this time last week. Thank you. I appreciate. I know many of you will have been praying over the week. She is better. She is sore. She still needs to take her meds, but hoping to do a wee bit of a phased return to work next week. That's her line. My word is the phased bit. She wants to return to work, and I'm keep saying phased. But this is where we go. The Lord is good, and He is always good, and He is always faithful. And in the midst of everything, I think sometimes we maybe lose sight of that, or maybe not lose sight, but just misplace it. And that's why Sunday mornings become so important, to spend this time, this hour, this time to refocus. So I'm going to start this morning with the opening words of Psalm 138. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing your praise before the heavenly beings. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your constant love and truth. So if we join together and sing Ancient of Days, a blessing and honor to the Ancient of Days, our God, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, doesn't change. If we sing together and open our service.
Thank you.
going to guess that's one we haven't sung for a while. That's great. Thank you. I really do appreciate that. Singing to the Ancient of Days. Let's now read his word together. I'm reading this morning from Matthew chapter 13. And there's the two sections for the parable of the weeds. So verses 24 to 30, and then 36 through to 43. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." And then verse 36, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there'll be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Amen. As we approach communion, if we sing together again, "The Servant King."
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we can gather on this day, a day laid aside to focus on you, that we can gather together and support each other in our faith, encourage one another, but also speak directly with you and expect to hear from you. And Father, as we come before communion, this table with bread and with wine, we ask that you would give us afresh an idea of what life in freedom feels like. Freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, freedom to be your people. Amen. Communion is one of those things where, you know, it can become just a thing. And I'm pretty sure that the Passover for the disciples sometimes could have just become a thing, something they did every year. And they maybe didn't think about everything every year because there's a process. And the Passover meal had a particular process. And in any environment where you have a group of people, there's no way everybody thought very deeply about it every year. But this one Passover, Jesus turned things around and changed it forever. And that is part of what we celebrate, what we commemorate, what we remember in our communion service. And it's the bit where God is saying, if everything else is out of focus, if everything else is a bit higgledy-piggledy, focus here. Focus on this. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely not I. It's one of the 12, he replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it was written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. And then while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. And then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus took bread, part of the Passover meal, a Passover meal that many of the disciples will have gone through 20, 25 times. And he took the bread and said, this is different now. This represents my body. It is broken. Because he knew that in a few hours' time, that was where he was going. And he needed the disciples to have an image that they would remember and be able, every time they did something, to go, yeah, we remember. Remember the cost that it was for Jesus. So by taking the bread and breaking it and saying, this is what's going to happen to me. And that's what we do in our communion service. We have pieces of broken bread reminding us of the sacrifice of Jesus. So let's pray, and then I'll ask those who are working with communion this morning to come join me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this visible reminder of brokenness. A visible reminder that we are not expected to be perfect and whole because we are broken. You were broken for us, and we are broken, waiting to be healed when we come home to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice and that brokenness. Thank you for this bread that represents that and allows us to remember you this morning. And for we ask all of these things and give you these things in your name. Amen. And so Jesus took a cup and said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, a covenant with God, a promise from God, sealed in blood, just as it was in what we would call the Old Testament, just as it was for Israel in the early days, a promise sealed in blood, so this is sealed." Paul noted in Romans that nothing can take us from the hand of God because the promise is sealed. The covenant is sealed in Jesus' blood. And we have this cup with us this morning as that reminder of the ultimate cost and of the promise that God gave to us. So we drink as a fellowship, and we drink remembering what Jesus has done. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they may go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that at the end of our communion, we are celebrating whilst we are commemorating. We're commemorating the huge cost, and we are celebrating the new life of our risen Christ. And that gives us, through the power of your Spirit, another day with you, another week with you, focusing in on what you want us to do and who you want us to be. We lift our prayers to you in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. As we go to our next hymn, I'm aware it's one Isabel can't play, so I've asked for the video. You might be able to play it, but I've asked for the video anyway. It's okay. If it's a song that you're not familiar with, please just let the words roll through and just read them and take them in. It's from City of Light, who are an Australian Christian, Australian church band, effectively, who have become quite well known. You may well know it, but just let the video work.
That God has numbered, I was made to.
idea of walking with God is an old one. The idea of a garden, of Eden as a garden, that is in many of the Eastern cultures, the idea of the private garden attached to the king or the emperor's house where he would walk. And so if you were invited into the idea of a paradise, it was the garden where you could walk with the king, and something to aspire to and hold on to as a promise that we have. Over the last week or so, unsurprisingly, Karine and I have spent a fair bit of time on the couch. A week past Thursday, just before I came to you last week, we actually spent the whole day on the couch. And when we're doing that, we tend to watch telly. And I've got friends who say, oh, did you see this? There was a really cool documentary on Channel 4. I was like, no, I didn't. You had me at documentary. That's where I bailed out. Anything that requires me to think or to have any kind of emotional response, no, I'm not in. I will not. If I'm watching telly, it's because I do not want to think. I do that. My feeling is I do that during the day and if I'm watching. So for us, our sort of go-to thing that doesn't require much thought at the moment is NCIS, the American police drama thing. We used to watch it years ago, I think it was on BBC Two for a while, and then it went off and we lost track, and now in the glorious days of streaming, we can watch it. So we've picked it up round about season 8 where we left it. And I think that last Thursday, we've just about got an entire season done in one day. It was phenomenal brain rot. But yeah, we're now on to sort of season 20, I think, or so. The point is, it doesn't require too much thought, but one of the things we have noticed now that we've become TV critics is that since those early days, the plot lines have actually become more complex. So yay for the writers. But if you're watching the early ones, it's easy enough to go, oh, I bet you it's him. For a while, I had access to satellite television when I was living in Pretoria. And for a year, I had satellite telly, which meant I had the Cartoon Network. I got to the stage where I knew who the baddie was in every episode of Scooby-Doo. It's like it was like, you know, the old game of name that tune, you know, just like three notes. You could give me like 30 seconds of an episode of Scooby-Doo and I'd tell you who the baddie was. Baddies used to be easy to spot, and that seems to have changed a little bit. In the old days of Hollywood, and I'm using old, so, you know, I appreciate that we have some experienced members of the congregation, but so I'm using the word old carefully. But in the old days of black and white film, and when Hollywood started making things, they made it obvious. The goodies wore a white hat and the baddies wore a black hat, and it was easy. It meant if you were, you know, the great thing that I grew up with being told about, though it never worked for me because I was too young. This idea of going to the cinema with jam jars on a Saturday morning to watch The Lone Ranger or something. Lone Ranger wore a white hat and all the baddies wore a black hat, so you knew who was who, and you knew who was bad. But things have changed. And I think nowadays there is a significant amount of grey hat going on. And a lot of it comes down to almost personal preference in some respects. Drinking to excess. Now, I'm old enough to remember when drinking to excess wasn't something that people did. Or if they did, it was frowned on quite severely. Getting tattoos. Well, it doesn't faze me. I'm not wanting a tattoo of my own. Tattoos don't necessarily faze me, but that was something reserved for fishermen, naval officers, you know, if you're in the Navy, biker gangs. It's kind of a zone. That's become more of a gray area. Just swearing in public. I find it fascinating. My dad's contemporaries, he was a secretary of a golf club for however long, and the old men in the golf club that used to, you know, pardon my French, and then they would come out with a word that was actually quite harmless in some respect, but for them, that was a big moment. I correct children in school when they look up and they make some kind of exclamation along the lines of, oh my God. And I look at them and go, no, I'm just your English teacher, but thanks for the upgrade. And they look at me completely blank, like they don't understand what they've said, but it's just become normal. And you've got the whole level of sort of disrespect for society, and a lot of that is in our media and in what they're watching and engaging with. And if we look at the other side and say, well, how are Christians shown in media? And generally speaking, we don't get a good press. They could be ridiculously pious. Sheldon's mum in Big Bang Theory / Young Sheldon, Mary, is sort of ridiculously pious for a lot of that series. They can be quite hypocritical. One of the characters in the American version of The Office is quite a hypocritically Christian. Or weedy and just generally ineffective. If you've encountered any episode of The Simpsons, along comes Ned Flanders as your weedy and ineffective Christian. And that seems to be the norm until something happens where they have to abandon their beliefs. You don't get to be a Christian with a belief and be realistic. And I think part of the problem is that in this world we are becoming, and this world sounds so terrible, in the world we inhabit, in our communities, is becoming difficult to spot good and bad and hold to a line. And the result ends up with, you know, some embarrassing judgments perhaps being made on all sides. And that's where this parable comes in. This parable is set in the midst of a set of parables that link to farming and fishing. Jesus knew his audience. So the parable of the weeds comes after the parable of the sower, of the man throwing seeds, and some go into the hard ground and some go into the soft ground and some get eaten by birds. It comes immediately before the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. And then later you've got the parable of the net, in terms of the kingdom of heaven was like a fisherman going out. So it's all these sort of agricultural, earthy parables that Jesus is telling at this point. So that tells us that his audience understood what he was saying, and that, you know, we, 21 centuries later, may miss some stuff. So Jesus told this parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. I grew up in a world where weeds were mostly just the grass trying to extend itself into the flower bed, to be honest. Once or twice you got a serious weed, and dad used to mutter if any horsetail was seen, because basically the minute you've got that, you might as well abandon the garden, because that thing can't be taken away. But weeds didn't mean much to me. So it's fascinating, therefore, to go and read about it, and over the years learn about it, and discover that Jesus is actually talking about a very specific weed that his audience would have known, and that, you know, we don't, because we don't have this problem anymore. He's talking about stuff called poisonous darnel. There you go. Don't look for it because it's poisonous. That's the key thing there. But his audience would know this because it was a common thing at that point in that area. And the problem is that it looks exactly like wheat until it comes to its final flower stage, at which point you can go, oh, that's the bad stuff. That's the good stuff. But up until that point, it looks the same. And even experienced farmers that Jesus would be talking to at this point would acknowledge, it's like, yeah, we can't tell the difference between the two until the flowered. And at that stage, it is too late. Because this stuff, in other versions of the Bible, it talks about them being tares. The tares, the roots have entwined with the roots of the wheat. So you pull one up, you pull the other, you lose both. And everybody would know that. And the thing with the poisonous darnel is that it was highly toxic, hence the poisonous. And certainly for first century medicine, this stuff's a no-no. To the point where I discovered there was actually a Roman law. These folk that Jesus is talking to were living under Roman law. There was a Roman law that said, if we catch you sowing this stuff in his field, we get you. You are arrested. It is illegal. And not just illegal, it was a capital punishment. You were tried under the same law that assassins and poisoners were tried under. So it wasn't just a case of sprinkling some thistles and going, tee-hee-hee, I'm Scottish. It was very much a case of, if you are caught doing this, look, there's a death penalty at the end of it. So it is a very serious thing that his listeners, that Jesus' listeners would have understood. And so the answer was, you just let the plants grow. The good stuff along with the bad stuff, and you sort out at harvest time. One is kept and one is burned. The farmer makes that decision. And that's the parable that Jesus told. And I love that we then get the second half of that, of his disciples going back to the house going, boss, see that story? Go and explain it, because we just didn't get it. I love that we have that little insight into the disciples at this stage. They're saying, right, okay, that one passed us by. Do you want to explain it? Because all around us, we see things that are clearly wrong, clearly evil. Doesn't take long, you're reading any news cycle, to go, yeah. You know, the thing that's still hitting the news today of the judge and the girl that was raped and all of that stuff. Clearly evil. How do we deal with it? I want us to pause now. Here's my teacher moment. You know, I talk for a bit, you do for a bit. I want you to pause and just make a wee list in your head. Don't shout it out. Don't write it down. Don't commit it to anything. Just in your head. A wee list of the people you have encountered over the last week or so who triggered any feelings in you about, that was bad, that was evil, that was wrong. Make a wee list of anybody or anything that you've seen this week that you reckon would be poisonous darnel in the middle of the wheat field. Spin it around your head for a wee bit. So try and fix one of those people in your head. And then ask the question, if they walk through that door at 10:45 next Sunday, are you okay with that? Now, I know spiritually speaking, yes, of course, we want everybody. Personally, if they walk through that door at 10:45 next Sunday, are you okay with that? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just asking the question. Let's go back to what Jesus says about this parable. He left the crowd, went to the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace, where there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So what does Jesus say about the weeds? Who will get to judge which one's a weed and which one's a bit of wheat? The harvesters. The farmer. And ultimately, who is the farmer? Well, it's Jesus and his Father. And the wheat, that'd be us. Jesus is quite clear. We don't get to judge others. That's not our job in the field. Our job in the field is to grow and be strong, to follow Jesus, to love our neighbor. And he had a couple of things to say about neighbors. To love the least of these. That's our job. Jesus then says he will send out the harvesters to deal with everything. Our job is to love and encourage one another, even if they walk in through that door at quarter to 11 next Sunday. I once shared a dinner with a man who I'm very sorry I didn't get to know more. Despite the fact he was a Rangers fan, which was like, okay. His name was Steve Lungu. He was an ex-terrorist. There's no other way to put it. When I encountered him, he was working as an evangelist. But he's a terrorist. And that is very much part of his testimony, or was part of his testimony. He went home a good about 3 or 4 years ago. He grew up in Rhodesia, deliberately using the old word, because that is exactly where it was. He grew up in an orphanage, abandoned by his mother. And for an African child in a Christian orphanage in Rhodesia, it's not a good place to grow up. He was basically, you know, treated as nothing that was of value. And certainly he learned, under the careful guidance of the Christians who ran that orphanage, that Christianity was not a good thing. At 16, they kicked him out because he was no longer a child. And fairly predictably, he found himself in the Rhodesian resistance movement, fighting against white rule, fighting against British rule, etc., etc. And he became a well-practiced terrorist. He knew how to do bombs. He knew how to use guns. He had blood on his hands. And one night, his orders included going to a tent meeting, to an evangelistic meeting that had been set up, and his job was to blow it to smithereens. That was all he had to do. And by his own testimony, he acknowledges he went early. He doesn't know why he went early, but he went early, and he sat at the back. And the first thing that completely blew him out these socks was the first speaker was a young white woman who seemed and spoke a beautiful form of Christianity. And that flipped him a little bit because he had never associated Christianity with beauty. With maybe nuns beating 7 bells out of him, yes, but not with beauty. And when the young girl stepped down, a black preacher stood up. And that threw him his second loop because he had never considered that a black African could be a Christian. And that black preacher ran through his sermon, and during the course of his sermon said something along the lines of, "Drug dealers, there's no room in heaven for you. Not as you are. Gun runners, murderers," and he just went through a list. And Steve Lungu said that everything that man said, he went, "Oh." And he felt the guy's finger was pointing at him every stage. And that night, he came forward, and laid the weapons he had brought with him on the stage in front of this preacher. And changed that night, converted that night. The rest of the story is phenomenal in the sense of part of his conversion was if he went to the police the next week, went to the local police chief and said, right, let me tell you, that bombing, that was me. That murder, I was part of it. And he just confessed it all and explained why he was doing it. You know, you can imagine the police chief standing there going, like, where'd you come from? And he explained that he had been at this meeting, he had become a Christian. And the police chief's comment to him was, if your God has forgiven you, I can do no less. Get out of here. And he walked out a free man. He walked out a free man who later found his mother at a meeting. Steve was actually preaching at the meeting, and at the end of it, this woman came up to him and said, if everything you said is true, I'm your mother. And he was reunited with his family. It's an amazing story. As I say, the fact that I have a man, you know, from sort of the middle of Africa who spoke 42 languages, totally no education, 42 languages, and a Rangers fan of all things. You know, I'm sitting there miles from home and I have to listen to a Rangers fan preach at me. It's like ridiculous. Anyway, the point is this. There are many people who would look at him and go, don't want him. The night I listened to his testimony, I was in an Afrikaans-speaking high school. I was in a room full of white Afrikaners as teenagers. This was 1998, so 4 years into the new South Africa. And I'm listening to this black ex-terrorist evangelizing white teenagers, thinking, my word, if their parents knew who was speaking to them tonight, there might be some troubles. I can think of many people who would not want Steve Lingo to have walked through their door. But God, our Father, wants him in here. Because God, our Father, is the God of love, and I really feel he wants a big church. But he doesn't want a church with bouncers. You'll get to decide who comes in. Our job as the wheat is to love them, not to try and pull them out by the weeds. The media stereotype of Christians as being this holy people who know better than everybody else is not something that is real. And I think as a church, we do acknowledge that. We know that. I often see sort of the metaphor I would rather use for a church. We're a wing of a hospital that's full of the broken and the injured. We are not a holy building. We are holy because we've been set apart, but we're not holy because we've got it sorted. We're a hospital wing full of the injured. And in that sense, we can only accept people coming in. We are a group of people who can be united on the one important thing. The tomb is empty. Hallelujah. But there's a lot of other things that aren't that important. Jesus is the important bit. Jesus and the risen Lord and the forgiveness that he brings is the key. After that, we can have a discussion. And we may disagree with people, but Jesus is our center point. God will judge. That's what I'm hearing from this parable. It is Jesus who will send out the angels to do the weeding, not us. We are not to do the weeding. And this is part of that series that I started in terms of why are people leaving the church? The people leave the church because they feel they're being judged. Judgment isn't ours. We are the weeds. We are the wheat. We are the whatever is in the field. We might feel we're weeds, but we are forgiven weeds. We are Jesus' people. What hat do people see us wearing as we go into our communities? Do people look at us and go, oh, here comes that Christian? They're just going to judge everything we do. Do we display the love of Christ that we know from our communion, the forgiveness that will allow someone to come through that door? Because that is what I believe this parable is saying to us. grow in the field, leave judgment to the Lord, bring people in, he'll deal with them when they're in here. The Holy Spirit will convict, Jesus will forgive, and the Lord will do the judging. Our job is just to love and bring people into the tent. Let's put on white hats as we go into this new week and take the love of Jesus and the love of our Father to others. And as we do so, let's sing together to close and sing, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Oh, I'm sorry, Cameron. Look, you missed All Things Bright and Beautiful last week, which was the school hymn. This is your school hymn, just for you. Okay? Shine, Jesus, Shine. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, and live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you that you are our God, our Father. Thank you that you have given us our lives, our opportunities to speak to people and to show them your love, to shine for you. And we ask that you would bless us. We ask that you would keep us safe. We ask that you would empower us by your Spirit in this coming week to do that. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.